Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. I really love the book of Hebrews. It's one of those books that you probably shouldn't read when you first get saved. I guess I've always recommended the book of John for new believers. The Gospel of John is just a really awesome book. John was writing to make sure that people understood the basics of their Christian faith. And so the Gospel of John is probably a great place for you to start reading if you just came to Christ. But this book of Hebrews is about maturing in Christ and becoming spiritually mature. I think a lot of times what happens is that we get stuck on this rut where a lot of Christians, they have very shallow roots. They have very shallow roots. And the idea, the Bible talks about Jesus was giving the parable of the sower and the seed. And if you remember, Jesus said that there's going to be some seed that falls on shallow ground, right? And what happens is that plant that starts to grow and its roots, they're not very deep. So the sun comes up and it gets hot. And what happens to the plant? It withers and it dies. And that's exactly what happens to many Christians. That they have these shallow roots in Christ. Their ability to understand spiritual things and their maturity level in Christ has never grown. They understand the basic gospel, but that's about as far as they go in their walk. And so when big things come their way, it's really hard for them to deal with life. And Jesus is the first thing to go. And maybe you've seen someone or you've known someone who once they get to difficult trials in their life, they wither up and die in Christ. And so here, he's trying to teach us these deeper issues about what is going on in the world around us and how to deal with things. And so he started out, if you remember, talking about a number of things. And he talked about Jesus being greater than the prophets and then Jesus being greater than the angels there in chapter 1. Now, as he goes into chapter 2, notice what he says in the first verse. He says, therefore. Now, you remember the old saying, whenever you see therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it? Therefore. So the word therefore is a transition word, and he's basically saying, based upon what we just heard, what you just read, then there is an action to take. So chapter 2 is the action here in the first four verses that we should be taking based upon what we just heard. So let's just do a recap real quick. Number one, in the first part of chapter 1, Jesus was proclaimed by the prophets, and he was declared as being greater than the prophets, if you remember. And Jesus is basically, it's important that we understand that Jesus is, he is the result of knowledge and wisdom. Remember, all knowledge and wisdom points to who? To Jesus. And this is a very important key issue that you should have, that you should understand in life. Everything points to Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that everything in creation declares God and his handiwork, even his eternal Godhead, and the Trinity is all in creation. We've talked about this before, but in spatial and in dimensional space, we have height, width, and depth, right? Three. In material, we have solids, liquids, and gases. Three. In time, you have past, present, and future. Three. All these threes point to who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything points to Jesus and to the Lord. Everything. And it's really important that we understand what he was talking about in the first part is that, yes, the prophets, those who had real wisdom, declared Jesus. And Jesus is greater than they. And Jesus, he is the result of having wisdom, having knowledge. The world, they seek after knowledge. But in their rejection of God, they find themselves in ignorance, and it's very costly ignorance, both spiritually because they're going to go to hell, and even monetarily. You know, do you realize NASA every year spends billions of dollars? Billions of dollars. I love NASA, don't get me wrong. I love what they used to be. They used to be about sending rockets into space, and about achieving goals, right? Nowadays, NASA's entire budget is focused on proving that God doesn't exist. It's not about sending people back to the moon or manned space flight. Yeah, we'll cooperate internationally on the space station, but most of their budget goes to what? Proving evolution. That's what they're spending billions of your tax dollars on every year, on proving that God doesn't exist. But remember, everything in creation, everything in this world, all point to who? To God. So if you take God out of any of these equations, you have ignorance and you have foolishness. And that's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, if you go to any major university and say that you believe in God or creation, they will run you out of there so quick that you won't even know what happened to you. Because they don't want to believe in a world of consequences and of sin. Because if there is sin and morality and ethics and all of these other things, that means that there are consequences. And if there's consequences, then they have to either change their ways or pay for them. And the world doesn't want to do that. So he's reminding us, he's saying, because we understand that God exists, that his son Jesus died on the cross for us, and that there are consequences to sin, that true wisdom is knowing Jesus Christ. True wisdom is seeing God's handiwork in everything around us. You know, all of the greats were Christians. All the great scientists were Christians. You realize this? Back when Christ was in science, we came up with laws of science. Now that they've removed Christ from science, we only have theories. Okay, Isaac Newton, very famous Christian, came up with the laws of gravity and all these other things, right? You have Louis Pasteur, you know, pasteurization, and the guy who understood bacteria and all this other stuff. If all these greats, Galileo was even a Christian, okay? When we took God out of the equation, now what do we have? The theory of evolution, the theory of this, the theory of that, string theory, this theory, that theory, and guess what? We have no laws anymore. Why? Because it doesn't hold together without Christ. You know, the Bible said something interesting. It says, in him all things were made, and in him all things consist. It falls apart without Jesus. It's so hilarious that the world still doesn't understand this. The minute you put Jesus Christ back into the scientific equation, everything fits. But in our ignorance, we continue as a society to pursue knowledge without Christ, and that becomes ignorance. It becomes foolishness, as the Bible calls it. So remember, he said, based on the fact that the prophets, the true men of wisdom, declared Jesus, and then the angels, they proved Jesus. And if you remember, we had that. Now, it's interesting what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, just to give you an idea. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone amongst you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, what is he talking about? Christians in a secular society who declare Jesus are going to be considered what? Fools. There's a great movie about this called God's Not Dead. It's about a young student standing up in one of his classes in a university and saying God is real, and he has to take on this university professor who believes that God isn't real. And it's interesting, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And he puts this wisdom into perspective. If you want true wisdom, you have to go back to Christ. If you want true maturity, you have to go back to Christ. Now, I love science, and I love rockets, and I love building rockets, and I want to fly in a rocket one day, but I don't have as much money as Jeff Bezos does. If you don't know who he is, he's the founder of Amazon. He's the guy who's doing the Blue Origin rockets that are going to be reusable. I wish I had the $250,000 it took to book a seat on one of his rockets, but I don't. I've been meaning to talk to my wife about selling the house or... No, I'm kidding. I love science, but science has to be based upon an understanding of who Jesus is. And if you don't have that, then you're foolish. You won't understand what God created, because God created the heaven and the earth. God made this place. And without him, you don't understand it. But then he goes on to say, he went on to say something else in chapter 1, that Jesus, being greater than the prophets, is also greater than the angels. And if you remember, angels, we think of angels as being powerful and majestic and beautiful. And even people have wanted to become angels. They have aspired to be angels when they die. You know, everybody wants to believe that they're going to become an angel and have wings when they die. And let me just tell you, when you die, you don't become angels. Okay? You're not going to get wings. You're not going to become an angel. Angels are really the low end of the totem pole. To us, they seem greater. I mean, they can fly. That's pretty awesome. They can teleport. That's really awesome. Okay? But angels are not greater than us. You know, people, we aspire to be like angels, but I don't think that's what we should want. You know, people in the world, they desire to control the world around them any way possible. Some try to control the world around them with science, right? They'll use their scientific abilities to control things around them. You hear about scientists trying to do climate change and climate control and all this other stuff right now. You hear about people wanting to control floods using dams and things of that nature to try to keep the floodplains from. And those are all good things. You know, I don't mind any of that kind of stuff. People try to control the world around them in many ways. There are other things. They try witchcraft, meditation, self-help books, positive thinking. How about this one? Knock on wood. Let's wake up the spirits in the trees that we killed to make the wood to come and help us. And think about it. People are very superstitious. There are sports teams that don't change their underwear all season because they're trying to control the outcome of the season. They're trying to control the world around them. We have this inherent desire to be in control, don't we? To keep things the way we want it. If it's too hot, we turn on the air conditioner, climate control. If it's too cold, we turn on the heater. We want to be in control of everything in our lives. We want to be in control of our economy. We want to be in control of everything. Matter of fact, people want to be in control of the kids. Have you ever been to the mall, seeing a mom walking her kid around on a leash? These backpacks with the little leash on it? You're laughing, but they're dogs that go free while their parents keeping their kid on a leash at the park. It's really funny. We want to be in control of everything. All aspects of our life. You want to be in control of your old age, so you go and you do a retirement plan and all of this other stuff. But power, control, and there's a couple other ones. Like, how about herbal supplements? Anybody know someone who's doing the whole herbal supplement thing, trying to be in control of their destiny? Or medicine, trying to be in control of when they die or when they don't die. I mean, we really have this desire to be in control, but we are only enabled, empowered, and victorious through Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus, you have true victory. You have true power. You know, when you have Jesus, that is when you can find yourself in control. Jesus said, with just the faith in me of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to go cast itself into the sea and you'll be victorious. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you both fishers of men, so you're going to kind of be in control of people. But at the same time, he says, you're going to have power through my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to do things with you that people never thought were possible. We see people like Paul, who gets bitten by a snake and doesn't die. He gets stoned to death and he gets back up. He's in the ocean for 3 whole days and should have been dead by all accounts and lives through it. This guy is just awesome. How is he able to do this stuff? How is he able to do all of these things? We see Philip, who is told by God through the Holy Spirit, hey, go down to Samaria. And as he's over there, he sees this Ethiopian guy. And he preaches the gospel. And then he teleports all the way over to somewhere else. I mean, that's awesome. If you really want a true control, if you really want to be in control of your destiny, the only way to do so is through Jesus Christ. And by the way, being in Jesus Christ means you control where you go when you die. Being without Jesus Christ means you're not in control of where you go when you die. So God, we see these angels as these powerful beings, But God says, no. You guys don't get it. Jesus is greater than the angels, and he's been the focus of all of God's messengers since the beginning of time. And he should be our focus. And so he says, therefore, the prophets who were very knowledgeable, the angels who were very powerful, everyone has declared that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, since everyone has been focused on Jesus up until this point, trying to get you to remember Jesus, he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So what is the things that we have heard? He's talking about the gospel, the salvation that we've heard about, okay? And he goes on to say, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, this is something that I think we should all be very, very worried about. He says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, think about what that means. We need to give more priority, earnest heed. You know, when you're obeying, maybe your boss gives you five or six things that he wants you to do. And you have to take that list of five things, and maybe one of those things is the most important thing on the list. If he told you to do five things, and one of those things was push this button or the building blows up, what should be your probable number one priority that day? To make sure you push the button, right? I mean, if he said, okay, I want you to organize the paper clips, and I want you to check on the pencils, and I want you to count all the employees and make sure everybody's here, and then make sure you push this button, because if you don't, the building's going to blow up. Hopefully, you're not going to come back and say, well, I didn't have time to check the button because I was counting pencils. He's going to say, you fool, you should have taken priority on what you were doing, and you should have pushed the button. And there's a lot of things, sometimes my kids, I'll give them instructions, and they do everything but the thing that they were supposed to do. And they were doing helpful things. Hey, go clean your room. They're going to organize their dolls and they're going to do all of this other stuff, but clean the room, nah. Never going to happen. That was what you were supposed to do. Now, he's saying you need to give earnest heed. You need to look. There's a lot of things that you're going to have to do in your life. There's a lot of priorities. You're going to have kids and you're going to have work. And you're going to have finances, and you're going to have health issues, and you're going to have political responsibilities, and you're going to have civic responsibilities, and you're going to have to maybe be a volunteer fireman or whatever it is. You're going to have a lot of stuff that you have to do in life. You have grocery shopping, and you have to spend time with your spouse, and all of these other things. You have all of these things that you have to do. But he says, make it a priority. Make it your number one priority. Give the more earnest heed. Make it a bigger priority in your life, the things which you have heard, the gospel message. Make it a priority in your life. This is where Christians start to die. They receive the gospel. They hear about Jesus and they take root and they start to sprout. But their roots never get deep enough to handle the sun. And when there's a little bit of conflict, when there's a little bit of distress, they wither and they die because they didn't take and make Jesus and his word a priority. And that's where we're at in our country today. We haven't made Christ the priority. You know, just this morning I was talking to somebody and we were talking about politics. And I really don't know who is going to win the presidential election. I don't know who I'm going to vote for yet. God hasn't told me yet. I'm just asking him, God, tell me which one it is. And if it's Nebuchadnezzar, then I'll vote for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to consider what I'm saying. God told Israel to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember that? And they did what was in the best interest of their country rather than what God commanded them to do. And they all died for it. I don't want to do what's in my best interest or in our best interest as people. I want to do what's in the best interest of our country according to God's plan. And at the time, that was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm hoping that's not God's plan. Don't get me wrong. I'm hoping that he has some really awesome thing that he's going to do, and he's going to put somebody in there who's going to just, you know, start a revival. Because the Bible talks about in the end times, there's going to be a great revival, right? We just had Harvest America last week. 180,000 people were tuning in to Harvest America. It's something like 6,000 people there. 25,000 total people received Jesus in one night. Isn't that awesome? Just hearing about what's going on, that is a revival. So I don't need a revival politically. But you know, when we're talking about politics and all this other stuff, Paul said bodily exercise profits a little, right? So we should all exercise and we should all go out and do what's right to keep our bodies in check. But it's only going to take you so far. You need to have a spiritual walk that's even stronger. I believe you all have a civic duty to go out and to vote and to participate in our society and in our leadership. So you should be voting for your mayor. You should be, when the Pacific Justice Institute puts out a call to, hey, call your congressman, you should probably be calling them. And you should be signing petitions. And we do that here. We give you the opportunity and the information and the tools to participate civically in our society. I believe it's like exercise. It profits a little. But what's the problem with our society today? Voting isn't going to change America. Why do I say that? God said, if my nation, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, before a vote will have any effect in our nation, what do we need? A heart. So if you're out there being a political activist, I commend you for that. I think it's important. It's part of our civic duty. But my challenge to you is put at least as much effort into sharing the gospel with people as you do into sharing your political views. Because that's the problem. We're shallow spiritually, and yet we're so deep in politics or knowledge or all this other stuff, but we're shallow spiritually. And it's that shallowness that has caused our nation to flounder. And if we would just, if every one of you here today would go home and share the gospel with an unsaved person, or with a person who believes in evolution, or with a person who has been brainwashed by the world trying to get rid of God in their life, if you would just share the gospel with somebody, how different would our society be? So I'm not saying not to participate politically. What I'm telling you is that you need to participate spiritually first, because we're so shallow. There are Christians out there who would make great leaders, and they'll never get elected if we're that shallow. Have you thought of that? So as everybody's talking about politics, you're not going to hear me tell you who to vote for. I'm going to tell you who to share with people. Don't talk about the candidates out there. Talk about the one who already died for their sins. Talk about the one who can really deal with their problems. He says, give more priority to the gospel. As we learn to be steadfast in the gospel, we need to learn to be steadfast in the testimony of Jesus. And you can write that on that first line of your outline. The testimony of Jesus, that's the gospel. The testimony of Jesus, it's what Jesus did. Notice he goes on to explain the testimony of Jesus. But he says, lest we drift away. And maybe today you haven't given priority to the gospel. And what happens to your heart when you're not in God's word, when you're not focused? Mark today shared Philippians, where he says, if there's anything noble or good or true or praiseworthy, think upon what? These things. Think about Jesus throughout the day. How many of you have ever gotten depressed because you can't remember that Jesus is working in your life? Am I the only one? Let me ask you again. How many of you have ever gotten frustrated or depressed because you forgot that Jesus was at work in your life? You see, that's what happens when we don't focus on the gospel message, the testimony of Jesus. I was a sinner, but he died on the cross in my place that I wouldn't have to die. That's the testimony of Jesus. And how awesome is that? So if I remember that, my electric bill isn't that big of a deal anymore. Or that relationship that didn't work out isn't that big of a deal anymore. Or that job that I got or didn't get or that I got fired from doesn't really matter anymore, because I have Jesus with me. And if he was willing to take care of my eternal salvation, I know he's going to provide for all of my needs according to his riches and glory. That's what he promises me in his word. You see, it's by being steadfast in God's word, it's by being careful, it's by giving it a priority that we stabilize, number one, our own lives, we stabilize our families, we stabilize our country, we stabilize the world. Have you thought of that? Really want world peace? Share Jesus. Now, world peace is going to happen in the millennium. It will not happen before the millennium. So anybody who promises world peace is a liar, because the Bible gives us the truth. The Bible says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus said, I came, and you're not going to have peace, because father's going to be pitted against son, and they're going to be turning each other in, and they're going to be yelling at each other and getting on each other's case, because non-Christians are going to hate believers, and believers are going to share their faith, and they're going to get persecuted for it. So the whole idea of peace is going to come when? After Jesus defeats Satan and we have the 1,000-year reign. Peace for 1,000 years. And then Satan's going to get out and the peace is gone. And then Satan's going to be defeated, and what are we going to have? Eternal peace. Why is that? Because we're going to be in the new heaven, the new earth. Satan's going to be out of the picture. So if you're looking for world peace now, it's not going to happen. The politicians are never going to get it. Satan is going to promise it, and he's going to deliver a peace treaty for 7 years in the Middle East. It's only going to last 3.5. Why? Because he's a liar, and he wants to be praised. And if you read the book of Revelation, he talks about that. We just went through that on Sunday mornings. So when we talk about the testimony of Jesus, Jesus wants you to be strengthened. And the only way that you're going to be strengthened in your walk is by giving the word a bigger priority in your life. I appreciate that all of you wore pants today. It's very important that you leave your house fully dressed. I appreciate it when you brush your teeth, especially when I have to shake your hand and talk to you at the back door. I appreciate it when you comb your hair, or when you put on your makeup, or when you do all of these other things, when you take showers. That's awesome. All of you prepared today before you left the house, didn't you? How many of you have been late to work because you weren't ready on time? Right? A few of you. Did you go to work without pants because you didn't have time? Of course not. You can't leave the house unprepared. Otherwise, you might as well not even show up to work, because they're going to fire you. Right? Did you leave the house without brushing your teeth? Probably. You might have done that a few times, right? Because that's probably the first thing that people will actually skip in their flight of the bumblebee rush out of the front door. But there are certain things that you hold dear to your heart, like pants, that you won't leave the house without. You will make sure that you're at least fully clothed before you leave the house. Some of you won't leave the house without your war paint on. Some of you won't leave the house without having done this or that, turning out the coffee pot. You have to check all the doors. Whatever it is, you have your habits. Where does reading God's word, being in the gospel, preparing your heart spiritually in prayer, where does that fit into your morning routine? We prioritize so many things in our life, but the gospel, it may not even make the list. And what the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to you is that that needs to take the first priority in your heart. Because you will be worthless at work without the gospel. You will be useless in politics without the gospel. You will be a terrible parent without the gospel. How many of you realize this? Okay, some of you have kids. You will be a terrible spouse without the testimony of Jesus. It's not going to happen. How do you fix America today? Start with your heart. Bring back the priority of God's word. Bring back the priority of the testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Bring back the priority of serving Jesus first. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of this other stuff, it'll be added unto you. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And here's the thing. Some of you today are living in spiritual neglect, and I want to challenge you to stop. Now, if you've neglected your garden and your plants are dying, you can't stop living to save your tomatoes. Obviously, It's not going to help, is it? You don't stop living, but what do? You water them. You set a schedule, and you be a little bit more proactive towards them. You fertilize them a little bit, not too much. So every morning, you might water them a little bit. You might check on them every evening. You might check on them again. But standing there over them all day isn't going to help you either, is it? So I'm not telling you all to become monks and go live in the mountains somewhere and only focus on the Bible. I'm saying wherever you are in your walk, whatever God has you doing, continue to minister to your family and your coworkers. Continue to go to work, but make the gospel a priority in your life. Every morning, every evening, be in the Word, be in prayer. Ask God to give you direction, and He promises that He will. Now, he goes on to say something in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now, this is an amazing idea. And I want you to write on that second line of your outline, the ministry of Jesus. The first thing the writer of Hebrews talks about here in verse 5 is that God has not put the world to come, meaning the future world that is going to be controlled by somebody other than who is controlling it now, in subjection to angels. Now, if you go through history, in the future, someone is going to control the world in the millennial reign. Who is that? Jesus. And us. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is already in control. He's like, I'm just going to be here for you guys. I want you guys to finally get restored. Now, go back in history. Go back all the way to Adam. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, God created Adam. And God made Adam ruler. He made him basically the king of the world. Okay? He was the ruler over the earth. He was to tend it. He was to guard it. He was to be in charge of it. Now, that's a pretty awesome thing, isn't it? God gave Adam a kingdom, if you would. Now, he messed it up, and he lost it. He gave it away. But God never intended man just to be a servant. When God created the heavens and the earth, God created man to have a relationship with God. He created angels to be servants. He created angels to do his bidding. Man, he created with free will to make a choice. I want you to think about that for just a second. This is part of the deep stuff that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand. People look at angels as being higher than us, but God says, I never intended angels to ever rule over anybody. They're foot soldiers. They're messengers. They do stuff. But they don't have any rule or reign. God left that to who? To us. Now, Mormons take this idea a little bit too far, and they say that we're all going to become gods, get our own planet. Somebody shared a video on Facebook, and it was awesome because it just really talked about the reality of Mormonism. And basically, they think Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother on a planet somewhere having spirit babies, of which you just don't remember. And if you're good enough, you get to have your own planet one day and your own spirit babies. And yeah, it gets really ridiculous after that. God, he never intended the angels to reign. He intended us to reign, but he intended that to be with him. Remember, he came down and was hanging out with Adam and Eve, wasn't he? Just hanging out. That's what God wanted. When you go back to the book of Revelation, what happens in the millennial reign and what happens in the eternal reign? God sitting on his throne, and what is his bride doing? Reigning with him there in the New Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing how God never intended for mankind to be robots like the angels. He wanted us to be over the creation that he made. Now, we lost that. We lost that privilege because of sin. So from Adam on, remember God put enmity between man and animals. That's why lions eat people. They didn't before. Lions would eat people and all this other stuff. Dragons. Where did all the dragons go? We killed them off. Well, there were dragons, by the way. It wasn't just made up. Unless every single culture in the entire planet made up the exact same animal without ever talking to each other. No, dragons were real. The Bible talks about dragons. What happened to them? Same thing that man does to every animal that tries to eat him. We killed them all. As it happened to dragons, we just killed them. But if you look at the Bible and you look at what God says, he says, I want to share with man a relationship. I want to have a relationship with man. And through sin, Adam messed that up. So God said the ministry of Jesus was to restore the relationship between God and man. For what purpose and to what end? That we would once again be reunited with the Lord, and that we would reign with him, and that we would have a relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? That's the ministry of Jesus. It's not just to make you healthy and wealthy and wise here on this earth. It's not just to make you have a bigger TV or a fancier car here. That's not God's intention. He could care less. God wants you to reign with him. So, as his children, as his beloved creation, and as his friend, God says, I want to restore you. So what does he do? He sends Jesus. Now it says in verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him, or have made him a little lower than the angels? So in our eyes, we're lower than the angels. In God's eyes, not so much. Now Jesus came to the earth with what purpose? To restore man's ability to reign with Christ, with the Lord. So, as fully God and as fully man, Jesus died on the cross, and he is the only one who is able to restore that relationship and that privilege to reign over creation. Jesus is the only one because he was perfect and without what? Sin. So he restored that relationship that we have. Now, this is an interesting thing because God says you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You already have the victory. You already reign with Christ. Why? Because he already took back that privilege. The fall of man messed everything up. And Satan, he convinced us that we could gain godhood instead of just focusing us on a relationship. So man traded everything for a title. Okay? He wanted to be like God instead of be with God. Man traded everything for a title. Be careful of titles, by the way. They're treacherous. Now, man, we got separated from the Lord, and we became a little lower than the angels. How? Well, we don't. The angels are present with the Lord, right? They can come in and out. They can do everything. We lost that. We lost that. We're lower than the angels now because we don't have a relationship with the Lord directly. Jesus had to give up standing with the Father at his throne, come down to the earth as a human being for what purpose? To redeem us and bring us back into a right relationship with who? With the Lord. And so as we go through these ideas, he's saying that Jesus' ministry was to come down here and redeem us from sin that we could be restored unto the Father. Now he says, you have crowned him there, continuing on in verse 7, you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So what happened? Jesus, the only one, the man who is perfect, but also God who is perfect, came down, redeemed us from our sin, and God put everything back in order. Jesus is the king. Taking back the original kingship that God had given to who? Adam. The mankind had lost because of sin. God restored that authority back. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? All authority on heaven and on earth is granted unto me. Therefore, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to restore that authority back to man only through a relationship with him. That's the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is not just to get you from your sins. So many Christians live a defeated life. So many Christians live because they're focused on how they've messed up. And Jesus says, I came that you would have life and life in abundance. I came that you would understand that I've made you more than conquerors. I came to let you guys know that I want you to be powerful and I want you to be effective. You're not just some useless person in the world anymore. I came that you would be victorious. And I want to challenge you today. If you're living a defeated life, then you need to go back and read what Mark shared with you this morning. What did God do for you? God saved you from your sin. Now, are you going to mess up? Well, that's the nature of us, isn't it? Don't we mess up? But Jesus came that he would restore once and for all our relationship with God the Father. Now, what does that mean to you? That means you don't have to live a defeated lifestyle. When the enemy wants to tell you that you're worthless and useless, and look at you, God could never use you, you remember that you're more than conquerors, and you already have the victory in Jesus. Therefore, he can just go away. You're not fighting a losing battle. And if you get that in your heart, that you're not fighting a losing battle, Jesus already won. What does it say? And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Jesus has already won. And if you're in Christ, you have already won. So where do we go wrong? Well, going back to what he already said, we go wrong when we don't focus on what he has done. When we don't make earnest heed to the things which we have heard, and we drift away, and we neglect so great a salvation. That's where we go wrong. So if you're frustrated, if you're depressed, if you're irritated in your life, in your walk, if you just feel like you can't get ahead in life, then I can almost guarantee you that you're not putting enough focus on the work of Christ in your life. And it's not just that you would be able to live without the fear of hell. No. It's so much more than that. God said, I saved you from hell, but I made you more than conquerors on top of that. That's why the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's not just brought up to zero. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Everything's been made brand new. That's why the Bible says that we're empowered through Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to give us the gifts of the Spirit, to give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and helps, and to give us tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and to give us all of these things that we need in order to minister the gospel to others. He gives us boldness when we ask. He gives us forgiveness when we mess up. He gives us access to the Father through the Son. That's the ministry of Jesus, that you would be more than conquerors today. So if you're living a defeatist lifestyle in the shallowness of a very shallow walk, then my challenge to you is go back and make earnest heed. Give the gospel a priority in your life. Give prayer and reading God's word. Give God's service a priority in your walk, that you would be strengthened. But he goes on to say one more thing. There in verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So, that thing in your heart right now that you're telling me, Pastor, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I understand. You're perfect. No, I'm not. But Pastor, you don't understand. The thing I'm dealing with today, Jesus can't help me with this. Now that in itself is a ridiculous statement, okay? If you believe in Jesus, then you believe he died on the cross. If he can beat death, whatever you're dealing with is nothing, okay? Let's just say it for what it is. But at the same time, a lot of times we look at these obstacles before us and we think, God, it's hopeless. Because, yeah, according to our abilities, it is hopeless. According to what we've done, it is hopeless. According to what we can do, it's hopeless. If my daughter walks up to a 3-foot wall, she's going to look up at it and go, it's hopeless. I can't get up there. All I have to do is pick her up and put her up on top of the wall. She's good to go. Because I'm bigger than the wall. I'm over twice as big as a 3-foot wall, so I can easily just pick her up and put her up there. And if it was 10-foot tall, I could probably throw her over it. Think about that for a minute. To her, it'd be a daunting thing. Oh, I can never continue on. I'm just stuck here for the rest of my life. No, you're not. But you see, when we're in Christ, When we come before the Lord and we have to deal with these issues, sometimes we forget that God is bigger than our issues. And so we'll be faced with a trial or a difficulty, and we'll be standing, it's hopeless, and God, I don't know how it's going to happen, if you even remember that God exists at that moment. And God's standing there saying, it's just a little wall. Let me pick you up and put you up there, and then you'll be okay. To the Lord, it's not a big deal. But to us, it's just so unsurmountable. It's just so impenetrable. And we think that God can never get, he can never deal with this. But he says he left nothing that's not put under him. There's no issue in your life that's not subject to the Lord. There's nothing. There's no enemy of yours that is not subject to the Lord. There's no oppressor. There's no boss or landlord or evil driver on the freeway that is not subject to Christ. Now I want you to think about that for just a minute. There's no ex-husband or ex-wife. There's no child or parent that is not subject to Christ. Now the Lord is interesting. He gives everybody a choice. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, he goes on to say something in verse 8. But right now, we do not see all things put under him. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? Because that's where our short-sightedness becomes an issue. I want to see it now. Have you seen these commercials on TV? It's my money, and I want it now. It's my victory, and I want it now. You would love to see your boss actually under the feet of Jesus, wouldn't you? Now, if you work for me, don't say amen to that. But how many of you are picturing right now Jesus standing there, his foot on your boss's head, right? All things subjected under the feet of Christ. Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome? That guy on the freeway cutting through people and driving a million miles an hour, just Jesus' foot coming down out of heaven and squashing him. You're thinking about it right now in your mind, aren't you? You've got somebody that you're thinking about right now. Maybe it's the IRS. I don't know. Whoever it is, you've got an idea of who it should be. But now we do not yet. I love that. Not yet. Not ever. Just not yet. See all things put under him. Why not? As a Christian, that's one of the most frustrating things, is that God doesn't take care of business now. Anybody else agree with that? Every time I hear about it, there was two little girls, not little, 14 and 15, kidnapped by a family member for a year. Just returned home this week. I hear about that on the TV or on the radio, and I'm thinking, you know what? God, why do you allow that person even to live? There's a lot of people who would say, if I had a time machine, I'd go back and kill Hitler. Kill his mom so he'd never be born, or whatever they say. She's got to take one for the team here. Seriously, there are people out there who think that. Why didn't God kill Hitler before he could do all the things that he did? Well, let's just turn the question around. Why didn't God kill me when I rejected him? Why didn't God kill you? How many of you rejected Jesus a number of times before you actually received him in your heart? How many of you didn't want to hear about Christ or anything to do with church? And so what if God would have just given up on you then? Forget that. You know what? Like ants, you know, just use your finger. Just blot out their existence. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that you would have a choice to choose him. That if anyone would believe in him, that's the choice that God gave you. And he paid with the blood of Christ to give you that choice. And he gives everybody that choice. So why is he waiting to put all things under him, that we would see all things under Christ, because he's giving everyone else the same chance he gave you. He gave you the chance to say no how many times before you finally said yes. And that is what he's giving everybody else. So when you see your boss being evil, or somebody hurting you, someone oppressing you, and you wonder, God, why? How much longer until you take care of this person? You remember yourself and how many chances God gave you. You remember his grace and his mercy. And when you were rejecting him and blaspheming him and telling everybody else that God wasn't real, how many times God forgave you. How much patience he had with you. How long did he wait for you? And that's why he hasn't done it quite yet. Because he's giving them every last opportunity that he can before he has to say, okay, I'm done. Now, if you have that perspective, it should change your prayer. Instead of saying, God, kill that guy, you should be praying, God, you should send somebody to talk to that guy about Jesus. Now, let me give you a little hint. He did. Guess who it is? You. Remember what we talked about, giving more heed to the gospel message? The Bible says, bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. What greater blessing, what greater labor of love can you give to someone than share the gospel with them? If I really wanted to hurt someone, I would keep the gospel from their ears so that they would have to burn in hell. You ever think about that? I mean, if I really wanted them to hurt, I'd want them to hurt for eternity. So if I was evil, I would just try to keep the gospel from going out. God says, bless those who hate you and hurt you and persecute you. Do good to those who curse you. And what are you going to do? Well, either they're going to receive Jesus and they're no longer a threat and an enemy, or they're going to reject Jesus and they're heaping coals of fire upon their own head. But you take the gospel. So the next time your boss is frustrating, no, if you're in trouble because you did something silly, don't share the gospel right then. And if you stole from work and you're getting fired, just close your mouth. It's probably a bad witness. If you're getting in trouble for sharing the gospel, hey, share it again. What? So what's it going to do? Fire you? They don't provide for your needs anyway, do they? Do they? No. I shall provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus, the Lord said. So you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest of that stuff will be added unto you. You'll get a different job. We won't let you go hungry. But you make sure that you do what's right and what's honorable. You see, we know that Christ hasn't forced his rule because he's giving people a chance to choose him. Once he forces his rule, guess what happens? Those who chose him, they're blessed. But those who refused him, they're still going to bow and they're still going to confess. But now they're going to spend eternity paying for their choice. So God's, he's very slow. He's very careful. But we see Jesus in verse 9, and here it is. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. See, Jesus died for all of us, that we wouldn't have to die again. That's why he's taking his time. I want you to write on that last line, if you haven't already, the restoration of Jesus. Jesus wants to restore everyone to a right relationship with him. So here is the advanced Christianity class. The book of Hebrews, that's what it is. It's an advanced class for Christianity. And if your heart's right, you won't want God to punish others. You will want him to have grace like he had grace on you. And instead of you wanting God to kill them and take care of them, you're going to say, God, you should send somebody over there to share the gospel with them. And 9 times out of 10, who did he send to share the gospel with them? The one who was complaining about him in the first place. That's why we're here. That's why God sent you to that situation. So maybe you have a terrible spouse who is evil and who hates you and is mistreating you, but God put you there for a reason. God put you there that you would be able to share the good news with them. Maybe you have parents that are just terrible, and God put you there that you would share the gospel with them. Or maybe you have a difficult time at work because you have an evil boss, and you know what? Maybe God put you there to share the gospel with them. Maybe he's going to let you get fired, and that's okay. Who cares if you get fired? God has to provide for your needs anyway, right? But you focus on the gospel. You know, I've seen people who they don't want to talk about Jesus around their girlfriend or their boyfriend. It's like, what are you doing? Where is that relationship going? Number one, you shouldn't have a girlfriend or boyfriend in the first place. That's my, I didn't go on dates. Me and my wife just got married, okay? That's the truth, okay? We lived together for 6 months and we got married. Not the way you're thinking, though. We were both missionaries. She lived in the girls' dorm. I lived in the men's dorm. We knew each other for 6 months and we got married. That was it. We've been married for a long time. Man, it's been 14 years already. I had to count. It's been a long time. 14 years and 6 kids later, and we're still putting up with, well, she's putting up with me. There's a lot of people who get sidetracked. They want to have the relationship first. It's like, why don't you seek God and his righteousness? God doesn't want you to be in sin with somebody. God doesn't want you to be, and if how many of you have ever had a boyfriend or girlfriend and not sinned? Exactly. So ask God to bring you a spouse. I like Isaac. I keep telling my daughters, that's the way it's going to be with you and your husband. God's going to bring you together. You may not even know each other yet, but God will take care of it. Focus on Jesus. Focus on him in your relationships. But I've known people who, they don't want to share about Jesus in their relationships because they're afraid that they're going to lose their girlfriend, their boyfriend, their spouse. If anyone loves father or mother or wife or son more than me, he is not worthy of me, Jesus said. So my challenge to you is not to love anything or anyone more than Christ. Give Christ the greatest priority in your life. Give Christ, become someone who's not so shallow in the gospel. Now, am I saying to leave your spouse? Absolutely not. I'm saying to share the gospel with them and to love them with the love of Christ, to be patient and kind and gentle and watch God do something amazing in your relationship. If you want an example of that, watch that movie Fireproof. It's a really good example of what it means to love your spouse with the love of Christ, even when they don't love you back. So this week, let's get out of the shallow waters. Let's grow some roots. And let's give the priority to the gospel and watch God change our nation in an effective way. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. Lord, that you wouldn't just want us to just come to Christ and be done, but Lord, that you want us to grow. Lord, that you want us to do well. You want us, Father, to be spiritually mature. You want us to grow in wisdom and knowledge. You want us to understand what you have for us. And so as we come before you, Father, today, we pray that you would just continue to strengthen us. Father, don't let us stay in a place where we're not going to get roots. And if it means trials or frustrations, Father, if it means shaking the tree a little bit, then do what it takes that we would be rooted and grounded in you. Empower us through your Holy Spirit today, Father, that as we would confront these trials, Lord, that you would be the one, the focus of our heart, that you would be the one getting the glory, Father, and that you would be praised through all that happens in us. Father, today I thank you for your word, that it does not return void. God, I thank you for so much grace, so many opportunities that you gave us, that you didn't give up on us when we rejected you. And we pray that you would help us to have that same grace, to give others those same opportunities. For by what measure we measure out to others, so it shall be measured unto us. Father, help us to forgive, to have grace, and to direct people to Jesus Christ. So as we come before you this morning, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.